The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So if you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, open to with me to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna today. If you don't know where Revelation is, turn to the back of the Bible, and then just a few pages back toward the center, and you'll find Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Cassie Bernal was like many other teenagers. She had good days. She had bad days. According to her own self-testimony, she struggled at times with depression. She struggled with self-harm, cutting. And then one day she found Jesus, or we might say Jesus found her. But whatever the case, she became a Christian. And her new life in Christ, of course, didn't make all of her bad days go away. She still had arguments with her parents. She still struggled to fit in. She still wondered why some of the boys at church didn't pay any attention to her. So, if you will, she had a typical teenage life. But Christ had made a deep and meaningful impact in her life. And in her journal, she wondered what God had in store for her. She knew that some people serve God as missionaries, and so she was curious about how God was going to use her, and she was confident that she probably wouldn't even know how God was going to use her until God began using her. She wrote in her journal this, and I quote, P.S. Honestly, I want to live completely for God. It's hard and scary, but totally worth it. April 20th, 1999 started like many other days in Cassie's life. She'd gotten a late start that morning because she had been up the previous night finishing some homework assignments. But the 17-year-old and her brother lived within walking distance of their school, so they scampered through their backyard across the road to get to school on time. And evidently, the early classes at Columbine High School that morning went off without a hitch. And sometime around lunchtime, Cassie and some other friends went to the library to finish their latest homework assignments. That's when they began hearing gunfire. They thought it was a senior prank. They thought somebody had brought one of those paintball guns to school and was shooting paintball guns. But we all know it wasn't a prank. The teacher began yelling for the students to take cover under the tables, but no one listened. Again, they thought it was a prank. And it was about this time that Dylan and Eric, whom I will not honor by sharing their last names, but those two gentlemen walked into the library firing rounds in the air. And then according to eyewitness testimonies, they were saying, quote, we've been waiting to do this our whole lives, unquote. Cassie was just out of eyesight of one of her friends, but he said that he heard everything. Now, naturally, given the sheer magnitude of the incident, there has been some conflicting testimony about the exact order of events and who said what. But this is the testimony of a student named Josh who was there in the library. I'm quoting him. I quote, I couldn't see anything when those guys came up to Cassie, but I could recognize her voice. I could hear everything like it was right next to me. One of them asked her if she believed in God. She paused, like she didn't know what she was going to answer, and then she said, yes. She must have been scared, but her voice didn't sound shaky. It was strong. Then they asked her why, though they didn't give her a chance to answer. They just blew her away. When Cassie scampered through her backyard that morning, I'm sure she didn't think that she would be one of 12 students and one teacher who would be savagely murdered that day in one of America's most devastating school shootings. In fact, none of us do we? We don't know what the future holds in store for us. We can't even say with any certainty what this afternoon holds in store for us. But according to Scripture, we can be certain of this one thing. We can be certain that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution and suffering are a reality of living in this fallen world. And we can never escape suffering. In fact, it's a fool's errand to try to escape it. And as Christians, we need it. And yes, you just heard me right. We need suffering in our lives. And so as Christians, we ought to embrace suffering. In our text this morning, we'll see the reality of suffering and the need for us to fix our eyes on Jesus during our suffering. So now, if you would, look with me in Revelation chapter 2. Be reading just four verses this morning to the letter in Smyrna, verses 8 through 11. Follow along with me as I read those verses. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. We thank you for life and life everlasting. We thank you, Father, that even in the midst of suffering, that you are with us and that you care for us. And so we ask now that you would use your word to mold us and shape us, to make us ever more like Jesus as a result of encountering you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the central idea is on the screen for you there. In the midst of certain suffering, we are called to keep our eyes on Jesus. In the midst of certain suffering, we are called to keep our eyes on Jesus. I have 4 points I want to make this morning. Number one is going to be Jesus knows our suffering. Number two, we do not need to fear suffering. Number three, for the Christian, suffering is temporary. And number four, we need to be faithful when we suffer. So point number one, Jesus knows our suffering. Jesus knows our suffering. That sentence has meaning in two different yet related ways. First, Jesus knows our suffering. In verse 9, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The suffering of the Christians in Smyrna is described in three different ways in that verse. And Jesus says that he knows all about it. He knows all about our suffering. First, the suffering is called tribulation. And the sense in which that word, the word tribulation, is used here, tribulation is referring to physical adversity. Physical adversity. As early as AD 64, Christians were suffering martyrdom for the faith. Well, even before that, but widespread martyrdom in AD 64. Some Christians, for example, were covered with animal skins and then thrown into the arena so that the crowds could cheer as the wild beasts tore them limb from limb. Other Christians were tied to a pole, then covered with tar and pitch, and then, while still alive, set aflame so that their bodies, burning bodies, would become garden lanterns. And those are just a couple of the gruesome examples and the types of physical persecution, physical tribulation that were around when John was writing this book. And by the way, while I'm on the topic of martyrdom, many people believe that Christian martyrdom doesn't still take place in the world. This was what happened in the early church, but it doesn't happen anymore. But that's simply not true. According to one very reliable source, the 20th century, just that one century, produced twice the number of martyrs than the previous 19 centuries combined. Just the 20th century. And so, yes, beloved, Christians are still dying for the faith today. And so these words from Christ, they were relevant when he spoke them at the end of the first century, and they are still very relevant today. Next, so tribulation is one way suffering is described. Next, their suffering is described as poverty. And then in parentheses, though they are rich. And so which is it? Are they rich or are they poor? Well, as it relates to material wealth, generally speaking, they would have been poor. By and large, Christians in the early centuries of the church wouldn't have made up a very impressive group. They didn't have the material wealth that allowed them to possess the type of power where they could impact culture. On the other hand, they were fabulously wealthy in a spiritual sense. And that's what Jesus is hinting at there. That they may not have been a powerful political class in the Roman Empire. They may not have known the emperor, but they did know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so materially, they would have been poor, but spiritually, they were wealthy. And by the way, that perspective also hasn't changed much in the last 2,000 years. And sure, there have been Christians, and there still are some Christians, who are fabulously wealthy in a material sense. And praise God for that. Praise God for wealthy Christians who use their material wealth to further kingdom work. May their tribe increase. It's a wonderful thing that God has entrusted to some material wealth. But to every Christian, no matter how large our bank account, no matter how many properties we own, no matter what types of vacations we can afford, every Christian is spiritually wealthy. The third way suffering is described for the Christians in Smyrna is as a result of slander. Slander from those who call themselves Jews and are not, but are rather a synagogue of Satan. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be a synagogue of Satan? I mean, that's pretty graphic. Whenever you read that, ooh, a synagogue of Satan. Well, think about that for a moment. What's one of the nicknames of Satan in the Bible? He's called the father of lies, right? This is how Jesus himself describes the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus says this. He says, he, talking about the devil, does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And what is slander? Well, slander is speaking lies, right? Speaking untruths about someone else. And is slander a form of suffering? Well, you bet that's a form of suffering. You know, suppose you're trying to find a job and you ask an individual to be a reference for you, and that reference decides to tell your potential employer lies about you. He tells your potential employer that you're lazy, that you're a thief, that you don't get along well with others. Are you going to get that job? Probably not, right? But Jesus is encouraging the saints in Smyrna, and by the way, you need to find another reference if that's what your reference is saying, but Jesus is encouraging the saints in Smyrna, and thereby he's encouraging us by telling us that he knows about our suffering. None of this is catching Jesus by surprise. He's well aware of it, and he has, furthermore, a plan to accomplish something good through this suffering. So when we suffer, it's not pointless suffering, it's pointed suffering. There's a second way we can understand this phrase that Jesus knows our suffering. See, not only does he know through his omniscience all of the suffering we're going through, there's nothing that Jesus doesn't know about us, but he also knows through his incarnation experientially what it feels like to go through suffering. In writing about the importance of the incarnation, guy named Donald MacLeod, he writes this, and I quote him here. He says, he experiences life in a human body and in a human soul. He experiences human pain and human temptation. He suffers poverty and loneliness and humiliation. He tastes death. Before and apart from the incarnation, God knew such things by observation. But observation, even when it is that of omniscience, falls short of personal experience. This is what the incarnation made possible for God, real, personal experience of being a human being. In verse 8, where do we see that in our text? Verse 8, Jesus describes himself as the first and the last, and then notice these words, who died and came to life. Does Jesus know suffering? You bet he does. The crucifixion itself is proof positive that Jesus knows what it is to suffer. So the next time you're experiencing suffering, beloved, remember this. Jesus knows all about what you're going through, and he has a plan to redeem that suffering. That's point number one. Point number two is we do not need to fear our suffering. We do not need to fear suffering. There are three commands given in this passage. All three of them are found here in verse 10. The first command is this, though. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. I'm going to start at the back of that command. Do you notice what Jesus said, what you're about to suffer? That he doesn't say that there's a chance that we might suffer. He doesn't say that the odds are better than not that we're going to experience suffering. He says what you are about to suffer. In other words, suffering is a certainty in this world. It is going to happen. You know, I don't know if you follow these things, but tonight, at least in American culture, it's a big day. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't particularly care who wins the game, but I did a little research today. Not just today, I did it while I was writing the sermon. I want to know what the Vegas odds were for the Super Bowl. You know, what are the professional gamblers going to say about the Super Bowl? And according to them, it's going to be one of the closest Super Bowls ever. Philly is favored by a point and a half. 1.5 points. And so I did some more research, and that's one of the closest odds in the history of the Super Bowl. Now, for the record, I'm not encouraging you to bet on the Super Bowl, okay? But I bring it up as an illustration. Because let me tell you what odds you're not going to find in Vegas. There's not going to be anybody betting on whether suffering is going to happen in this world. You're not going to find those odds. You're not going to find those odds because it's a virtual certainty. It's not a virtual, it's an absolute certainty that suffering will find us in this broken world. It's often been said there are three types of people in this world. There are those who are just coming out of a season of suffering. There are those who are currently going through a season of suffering. And there are those who don't know it yet, but they're getting ready to go through a season of suffering. It's a mathematical certainty, beloved. You know, so I don't mean to rain on your parade, but I'm sure most of us already realize that. But if it's a mathematical certainty that we're going to experience suffering, then why are we commanded not to fear it? Seems rather odd, doesn't it? You know, I don't like suffering any better than you do. I assume you don't like it. If you do like it, then maybe we need to have a talk about that on another occasion. But I don't fear suffering. And the reason I don't fear suffering is found right here in our text. We don't fear suffering because Jesus knows about our suffering. Jesus, the one who is the first and the last, who's that a reference to? The first and last. That's a reference to his deity, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus, God, knows our suffering. And he just doesn't know our suffering like in the sense we might go, wow, that's awful. Okay. Yeah, sucks to be you. Yeah, that's not how he knows our suffering. That's not what he thinks about when he hears about our suffering. You know, I began thinking about this week. And there's not a week that goes by in my life where somebody doesn't share with me some personal details of their life and the suffering they're going through. I don't know if it's part of being a pastor. I suppose it is. But I'm sure you can say the same thing. Many of you can. You know, last Sunday I was made aware of more than one person in this congregation came to talk to me after church about things that our brothers and sisters are going through right now, deep and abiding suffering in their lives. And as a pastor, I'm not trying to discourage you from sharing me this, but I want you to know my heart is I wish I had a magic wand and I could just go poof and your suffering would be gone. Now, obviously I don't have that magic wand. If I did, I don't know what would happen. Again, I wish I had it. But then I thought, even if I did have such a magic wand, beloved, I'm not omniscient. I have no idea what God is trying to accomplish in your life or my life through the suffering that he allows us to go through. And I am deeply convinced that our suffering is not pointless, but pointed. You know, we don't know why God allows things. We might be able to fathom a guess from time to time, but there's still a guess. But what I do know is this, is that God intends to redeem our suffering. I'm going to give you one biblical example, although we could multiply biblical examples many times over. Here's one biblical example. In Genesis 37, Joseph's brothers sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. It's an absolutely rotten thing to do. They were jealous of their brother, and they decide to sell him into slavery. But things get worse. I mean, that's just the first step. It gets worse. Joseph begins working for a man named Potiphar. At first, it appears like Joseph, he's caught a break. He's working for a guy, and he's rising in Potiphar's house. Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. And then he's falsely accused of trying to sexually assault Potiphar's wife. And he's thrown into prison and forgotten about. He stays in prison for over 2 years. It wasn't just like a misdemeanor you're going to put in your 30 days and you're out, although that would be awful enough. For over 2 years, he's in prison, languishing away. Can you imagine that? You're in Joseph's situation. You haven't done anything wrong. As a matter of fact, the only reason that Potiphar kicked him out is because he was trying to do the right thing. He was saying to the wife, no, I'm not going to do that. And then she tells up this cockamamie story about that he was trying to rape her. Why would God allow him to go through all that suffering? We have to wait until Genesis 50. 12 chapters of text, multiple years of his life, before we learn why God was allowing it. Before we learn that those brothers had done something with the intention of harming Joseph, but God allowed it so that the whole family would be saved from certain starvation. Beloved, I'm sure we realize this mentally, but we're not God, right? It might even be helpful. You say that with me, say, we're not God. Say that with me. There you go. We're not God. We're not God. And because we're not God, we don't always know what God is up to in this world. But we do know some things about God. We know that God is good. And we know that God does all things well. And we know that He's all-powerful. And so if He wanted to rescue us from our suffering, He could. Or if He wants to let us go through the suffering, we can trust Him in that decision as well because He's good and does all things well. The end result, beloved, is the same. We don't need to fear suffering because God is with us in the midst of our suffering. It's as if God is saying to us, I got you. I got you. It's okay. It's like that famous poem, Footprints. The poet looks back in his life. He sees two sets of footprints for the most part. But there are times in his life where he sees only one set of footprints, and he notices that one set corresponds to the times that were the hardest times in his life. And he asks Jesus, why did you leave me during the hardest times of my life when there's only one set of footprints? And Jesus, of course, responds. He says, I didn't leave you during those dark days. That's when I was carrying you. Beloved, don't fear suffering. Embrace it. Knowing that through our suffering, God is doing a work in our lives. Jesus Himself went through suffering so that we might be rescued from our sin. God knows a thing or two about suffering. So don't fear it, embrace it. That's point number three. For the Christian, suffering is temporary. Still in the middle of verse 10, we have the second command given to the church in Smyrna. It's, behold. Some of your translations might have it there. Look. It's a word of command. But what are we to behold? What are we to look at? Verse 10. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, please allow me to make four brief observations about this verse. Four brief observations about what's happening here. First, we see that it's our old adversary, the devil, who is at work, right? Beloved, this is always the way it works. The devil, who is the God of this world, lowercase g, God of this world, is always looking for a way to bring trial and temptation to the lives of Christians. That is His M.O. That is how He works. And we shouldn't expect anything different. After all, He tried to do the same thing in the life of Jesus, didn't He? So it shouldn't surprise us when He's doing that to us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's what he does. Second, in this verse, we learn that the devil is going to throw some of you into prison. I find that a little bit interesting when I was studying the text. He's going to throw some of them into prison. Because suffering is a universal thing. Why is he only going to throw some into prison? And so I began thinking about that. This is one possible explanation. It might not be the only explanation. But I thought, you know, suffering often comes in different forms to different people, right? Well, one person considers suffering, another may not consider suffering. If your preteen loves to play Xbox and you take that Xbox away from him, I promise you he is going to describe what results as suffering in his life. If I locked some of you up in my library on the other side of the campus over here and I said, you have to stay in this library, it's going to take about 90 seconds and some of you are going to go, I'm suffering in this library. For others of you, however, you're going to go, oh, I'm like a kid in a candy store. Look at all the books I can read. And it's not going to be suffering to you at all. So the experience of suffering is universal, but the form of suffering isn't always the same. And so some of them are thrown into prison. Third, we should notice the purpose of suffering. The purpose of this particular suffering is mentioned there in verse 10, that you may be tested. And beloved, that is almost always the purpose of every suffering we go through, that we may be tested. Let me illustrate. So I'm not an engineer, but I know that when an engineer designs, let's say, for example, a new safety valve, that engineer will put that safety valve through a number of tests before that safety valve is able to be deployed in the real world. The engineer will want to test the faithfulness of the valve, and so she will take that safety valve and make it suffer through various extremes, through heat, through cold, through pressure, etc. She wants to know what the limits of that safety valve are. What are the breaking points of that safety valve? You know, if the valve is only designed to handle 50 PSI, she doesn't want it being used in a system that requires 100 PSI. Beloved, as you and I experience suffering, we are likewise being tested through various trials, through various types of sufferings and tribulation. And through our suffering, we learn something about our own faithfulness. Fourth, notice this, the trials and the sufferings are only temporary. Jesus tells them, for 10 days you will have tribulation. Why 10 days? Well, the specific number 10 is almost certainly a reference to the passage in Daniel chapter 1 that Sarah Pointer read for us a few moments ago. Daniel didn't want to eat the king's non-kosher foods, and so he asked the king's eunuch to allow him to only eat vegetables for 10 days and then to test his appearance after those 10 days. In Daniel's case, the 10 days are almost certainly 10 literal 24-hour days. But in our passage, we don't need to understand these as 10 literal days. In other words, Jesus isn't telling us that we're only going to experience suffering in our lifetime for a total of 10 days. You know, 240 hours of suffering, and that's the limit in our lives, and then, you know, we're scot-free after that. The point, rather, is this, that suffering isn't forever. It has a limited lifespan. It's for a purpose, but it has a limited lifespan. And for the Christian, even if that suffering does result in death, which is what we're going to turn to next, but even if the suffering results in death, what awaits the Christian after death is certainly not described as suffering. So for the Christian, all of our suffering serves an eternal purpose to make us more like Jesus. And that suffering is temporary in this world. Point number four, finally, we need to be faithful when we suffer. This is the third and final command in our passage. Be faithful even unto death. As human beings, our natural instinct is want to avoid suffering. Our natural instinct is to be delivered from suffering. But as Christians, our instinct should be to remain faithful in the midst of suffering. When others see us suffer, do they see us suffer well? Do they see us suffer faithfully? When the Roman centurion saw how Jesus suffered on the cross, he concluded, truly, this man was the Son of God. It's in all three synoptic gospels. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Beloved, suffering is a certainty, but how we suffer really does matter. You know, if the Lord tarries, all of us are going to die, and I don't mean to be grim, I only mean to be realistic. Perhaps for some of us, our death may be a result of wanting to remain faithful to Christ. For most of us, however, our faithfulness won't require our martyrdom. But that doesn't lessen the impact of what Jesus is saying here, that we need to remain faithful to Christ until we die. We need to be faithful unto death. But there's not a time we get to in our lives another way and go, okay, I don't need to be faithful anymore. We're faithful up unto death. And to those who are faithful up unto death, Jesus offers this promise. He says, to those who are faithful unto death, Jesus will give us the crown of life. Beloved, that's eternal life. And he further says in verse 11 that we will not be hurt by the second death. So I didn't know there was two deaths. Yeah, there are two deaths. There's a second death. That second death is referred to in Revelation chapters 20 and 21. So it'd be early fall when we get to that part of Revelation in the preaching series. But that second death is what awaits those who are not faithful. Where the crown of life is eternal life, the second death is eternal death. The second death is for those who fail to embrace Christ while still in this world. You see, suffering for the Christian is, again, by definition, temporary. For the Christian, even if we suffer for our entire earthly existence, one of these days we're going to be brought into God's presence where there is no suffering. For the non-Christian, however, there is no such promise. In fact, for the non-Christian, there's the promise of eternal suffering. There's the promise of a second death. Friends, let me just say this as clear as I know today. If you're not a Christian, you don't need to stay in that shape right now. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. I want you to know that you can turn from your sin and you can call out to Christ in faith and you can be saved. You don't have to experience what Scripture calls the second death. You can know the blessing of eternal life in Christ Jesus. But for all of us, our call is in the face of certain suffering to remain faithful to Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Thank you that we have a Savior who not only knows about our suffering, but also knows suffering himself. And because this Savior is also God, we don't have to fear our suffering. For whatever suffering we're going through in this world is only temporary. And so you've called us to be faithful unto you. For those of us here today who are Christians, help us to recognize that and believe that. For those who are here today and perhaps are not Christians, or that they would call on Christ today and be saved. Lord, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.